By a show of hands, how many of you have been watching the Olympics? Go ahead, raise your hands. Awesome. I think that's a lot of people. And here's the thing, I've been doing the exact same thing. I've been fascinated with the Olympics, and I've been fascinated with the history of the Olympics. It goes back a really long ways. You know, in 1936, the Olympic Games was happening in Berlin. And it was in that very place where the Olympic flame was introduced as the primary symbol for the Olympic Games. And since then, the torch relay, or carrying the flame, has become an Olympic tradition. The flame has always originated in Greece, which is the birthplace of the ancient Olympic Games, which began 8 centuries before Christ. And to this day, that flame travels from Greece all the way to the host city every single time the Olympic Games happens. And that same flame is used to light the Olympic torch at the opening ceremony of the Games. This particular year, this 121-day torch relay began on March the 25th in Olympia, Greece. And that flame has traveled from 10,000 different torchbearers, a total of 12,000 miles around the world. And when one torch lights another torch, they call that a kiss. And that's the secret to moving the flame from one place to another. You know, experts say that each torch will only stay lit approximately 15 minutes. And that's why it's so important that torchbearers don't lose focus on what their primary objective really is. See, their focus can't solely be on their own personal journey with the flame, because their primary objective is to advance the flame forward. What I want us to see today is that principle applies not only to advancing a flame from one place to another. It also applies to our homes. It also applies to our families. And it also applies to our future. You know, right now we are seeing entire generations of children being born into a world that is confused and unstable. A world that is committed to crushing God's design for the family. And that's why I believe today's message is so important. See, according to God's word, what happens in your home is important. And therefore, what you're going to hear from God's word today is also very important. See, if you really love Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you follow Jesus, the Bible says you can't just live your Christian life in isolation or solitude until your flame burns out. The Bible says you've got to be willing to pass that torch to the next generation. See, if you have children today, or if you have grandchildren today, or perhaps you're not a parent, and you still have some kind of influence over individuals of the next generation, God's word has instructions for you. And he tells us this isn't only about your journey as a person on planet Earth, but your main objective, your primary objective, is to move your faith forward to the next generation, which means that you and I are called to pass the torch. In fact, when you get to Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it." Another translation records Solomon saying, "Start children off on the way they should go," or "teach your children." Some translations even use the word "train" in this verse. The ESV says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." But all of these different words give us the same direction, and they're saying, hey, you got to be intentional in demonstrating your faith to your children. The Lord says, train up your children. And the truth is, if we were just being brutally honest today, many of us are way more intentional in training our dog than we are in training our kids. I mean, think about it. We will spend countless hours and we'll spend thousands of dollars teaching a lab how to retrieve a duck. But we don't spend any effort or any energy thinking about how to train our children up to be champions for Jesus Christ. Here's one thing I know for a fact. If we're going to have a gold medal family, we have to be gold medal parents. And in order for that to happen, God's word tells us that you and I are going to have to become intentional in training our kids. Listen, I'm so glad that I had parents that were intentional in training me. They trained me by teaching me. They trained me by whooping me. Amen. They trained me with their actions. They trained me with their words. They trained me by bringing me to church. They taught it. I caught it. Listen, growing up, I knew that church wasn't an option. It wasn't even up for a discussion or debate. I knew that it was a requirement. I knew that tithing wasn't an option. I knew that serving wasn't an option. These things were mandatory in our home every single week. And I'm personally thankful that I had parents that were willing to stand up to me when I didn't want to do what God told me to do. I can relate to that guy who once said, when I was young, I had a drug problem because my parents drug me to church every single Sunday and every single Wednesday, right? I mean, I can relate to that. I've heard people say that my whole life. I had a drug problem. They drug me to VBS. They drug me to camp. They drug me to mission trips. Listen, I'm the same way. Anybody else have a drug problem when you were a kid? Amen? But now I'm an adult, and I can tell you, I still have those drugs flowing through my veins today. And I'm thankful that I had parents that taught me that God was the priority. Not just a priority in our home. He was the priority of our home. And they did that by demonstrating it firsthand and living it out in the way that they led our home. You know, I hear parents talking all the time these days, and I've heard things like, well, I don't feel like making my kids go to church is the right thing. My kids don't enjoy church, or my kids don't like church, or it's boring, or their friends aren't going. So I don't feel like me as a parent should have to make my kids go to church. You make them go to school. You make them go to the doctor. You make them go to the dentist. Your kid doesn't want to go to the dentist, but you make them go to the dentist. You make them take a bath. Some of y'all have middle schoolers. It doesn't smell like you make them take a bath, but you're making them take a bath. They don't want to take a bath, but you're making them. You know why? Listen, we make our kids go to things and do things and participate in things when we as parents truly believe it's important for our kids. When we believe it's important for their development, when we believe it's important for their health, when we believe it's important for their future. And so when we as parents say that the things of God are optional, when we say we'll go to church if we feel like it, or we'll participate in the things of God if our schedule allows, I just believe that we're communicating the wrong message to our kids. See, when you read this book, God's word makes it very clear what God expects from us as parents. And I want us to look at that today. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Listen, when I read that, it just reminds me that the greatest presence in your home should be the promises of God. The greatest presence in your home should be the promises of God. And that doesn't mean that you should go to your house and you should hang up a bunch of Bible verses all over your house. That's not necessarily what he's saying. He's not talking about the pictures on your wall right here. He's talking about the priorities of your heart right here. Look at verse 5 again. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The next verse says, these words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. In other words, the priorities of your home are going to reveal the priorities of your heart. You see, if we're going to train our kids to love God with all their heart, if we're going to train our kids to love the things of God with all their heart, the Bible says the first thing that has to happen is we've got to love God with all our heart. We've got to love the things of God. And let me just say this, if God isn't the top priority of your heart, mom and dad, your kids know it. Someone said a long time ago, you can con a con and you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. And it's true. Listen, our kids know what is truly important to us as parents. I want you to notice the order here that he lists this. He says, the first thing you do is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he says, start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. If you have your Bible, I want you to flip to Psalm 78 real quick, because I want to show you another passage of scripture that jumped off the page at me this week. And it really is a great passage that I believe answers some big questions that we have as moms and dads. As we're trying to dictate and determine the trajectory of our homes and really figure out how we're to be parenting our children, God gives us some great insight here in Psalm 78 of why it's so important that we do this God's way. It starts out in verse 1. It says, "My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known and that our ancestors have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. And then they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Man, I read that this week and it's like God reached out, grabbed me by the shirt and he pulled me close and he said, "That's it. That's why godly parenting is so important. This is why parents have to be intentional in training their children to know God and to love God and to fear God and to follow God. Why? Because our country is crumbling. Because our culture is decaying. Because our communities are broken. Because our families are fractured." You say, why is it so important that we have godly parents stepping up and leading their families again? Because of what it says in verse 8. It says, so that they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Man, this verse describes the culture in America today. You can keep your eyes in this Christian bubble and you can keep your eyes on the culture of the Bible Belt, but the reality is America right now is defined right here. We are a stubborn generation. This is a rebellious generation, a generation that is not loyal to God, a generation that is not faithful to God. And really, honestly, since the Garden of Eden, that's the way that children have naturally been born into this world. In fact, the Bible defines that in Psalm 51, where the psalmist talks about being born into sin. He says, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me." You say, what does it look like to be a person that's born into sin, conceived in sin? Let me define that for you. It means that you're stubborn. You're rebellious. You don't naturally prioritize the things of God. You are not loyal to God naturally. You're not faithful to God naturally. That's what that means. From the very first moment that sin entered the picture in the book of Genesis, we've seen one sinful generation after another. And right here in Psalm 78, God's word says, if things are going to change, does anybody think that things need to change in America today? He says, if things are going to change from this generation to the next generation, look at verse 4, then we will not hide these things from our children. But we will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. Why? So that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. Man, this is God's formula for transformation. Many of us talk about, we hope America change, and we hope America will see revival. We hope America will turn to God. Well, guess what? Here it is right here. God's formula for transformation. And he tells us if we're gonna see the world change, it's not gonna be a political thing. It's gonna be a parental thing. It's not gonna happen in Washington. It's not gonna happen in the White House. It's gotta happen in your house. And I believe this is one of the main reasons our country is crumbling at its core. It's because our parenting styles don't match God's plan. You say, what's God's plan for parenting? Well, he just gave it to us. And he says it starts with your heart. He says, first and foremost, you've gotta love God with all your heart. And then once you love God with all your heart, he goes on to say, next, you've got to train your children to love God with all their heart. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we do it? Deuteronomy 11:18 says, imprint these words of mine on your hearts and your minds. Bind them as signs on your hands and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So that tells me if we're going to get this right, we have to do a couple of things really well. The first thing is we've got to teach God's word at home. That's what the Bible says. You and I have to teach God's word at home. Verse 19 says, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house. That tells me that Moses saw the home as the primary place for discipleship. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that this is something that should be farmed out to trained professionals in church buildings around your city. No, he says, Mom, Dad, this is your job. You teach God's word to your children, talking about it when you sit at home. The Bible says you got to be intentional in training your kids at home. I remember when I was a little guy, man, there were several times I can recall where I misbehaved in public. I know it takes you by surprise. You can't even imagine such a thing. But man, I did a lot. I'd be with my parents at the grocery store. We'd be hanging out somewhere in public. We'd be at church and I'd be running my mouth or doing something I shouldn't have done. And every single time I did that, my parents were very intentional to reach out and grab me by the ear. And they didn't just like tug it. I mean, they did it where I could hear it pop, like pow, pull me by the ear. And they'd pull me in close and they would say, hey, Jordan, guess what? We're gonna talk about this when we get home. That was never a good thing in my house, right? Because we're gonna talk about this. Sounds really sweet to you, but when they said, we're gonna talk about this when we get home, what that said to me is, we're gonna have a conversation. It's gonna start with words coming out of my mouth, but it's gonna end with a paddle upside your backside, all right? And so I knew as a kid what that meant. My parents were consistent in training me up at home. But in the same way that we discipline our kids to help shape their behavior, the Bible says we've also got to be intentional to teach our kids so that we can shape their hearts. This says, teach God's word to your children. Say, how do I teach God's word to my children? First of all, I'd say, you got to read the Bible. That's a great place to start. You say, well, the Bible's too confusing when I read it with my kids. I lose them every single time. Listen, God's word tells us the Bible has everything that you need for life and for godliness. And yet we avoid it like the plague. If the Bible truly has everything we need for life and everything we need for godliness, then why aren't we digging into God's word with our kids every single day? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And that includes training our kids. So that verse tells us the Bible is God's word. Verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God, which tells me it's not just a good book, it's God's book. It's not just a good word, it's God's word. That verse also tells us that the Bible is God's primary tool for preparing us for a life of godliness and service. Look at verse 17. It goes on to say, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I want kids that are raised to be fully equipped for every good work. And that's only going to happen if they're in God's word. Paul also echoes that same idea in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's saying God has given you his divine power. And yes, that comes in the presence of God in our lives, but it also comes through the word of God in our lives. And he's saying the word of God gives you the power you need in your life. Let me give you one more reason that we've got to read the Bible. It's because the Bible is the only change agent that you have access to today. The Bible is a change agent. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know what that tells me? It tells me that I may not be able to change the heart of my child. And many of you have been in that boat as parents. You're like, man, I've tried everything I know to try, and I just can't change their heart. I can't change them. They are that way. And that's frustrating as parents. But sometimes you've got to realize that God didn't design you to be the change agent in their life, but he does give you access to change. And the Bible just says that I may not be able to change his heart, but the Word of God can. The Word of God has the ability to change hearts and to change perspectives and to change priorities. And the Word of God has the ability to change lives. Listen, if we're going to get this right as parents, we need to be in the Word of God. Second thing I'd say is we've got to create times for Q&A with our kids. We got to create times of Q&A. Sometimes after we read a passage of scripture in my home, one of my favorite things to do is to look at my kids and say, what questions do you have about what you just read? What questions do you have? That doesn't mean that I have the answers, but I want to give them the freedom to ask questions. We've got to give our kids permission to ask questions. I know that can be intimidating for us as parents, because no parent wants their kid to ask them a Bible question that they don't have the answer to. But what I've found in our home is when my kids ask me a question, sometimes that question is going to drive me back to my own Bible so I can discover what the answer is, because I don't know it right off the top of my head. And so when that happens, when our kids are asking us questions, not only are they growing in their faith, but I as a parent am growing in my faith. And so I believe it's positive to give our kids permission to ask questions. Next, I'd say we've got to help our kids find the answers to their questions as well. It's a great opportunity for us as parents. We're not always going to have the answer, but we need to help them find the answer. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean that we have all the answers. Sometimes I feel like we have that pressure on us. And as a matter of fact, the more I grow in my walk with God, even the more I learn the scriptures, the more I realize that I have a whole lot more questions than I do answers when it comes to the Bible. And you know what? I think that's okay. Paul said the same thing about himself in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He said, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Listen, you might not have all the answers right now. You're going to have them one day. You're going to know one day. But in the meantime, we've got to be parents that are willing to search and go on that journey with our kids as they're seeking the answers that they're so desperate for. But not only that, listen, we have to get to a point in our parental journey and our child's journey where we also allow our kids to discover the answers in God's word for themselves. And there is a point in each person's life where they need to own their faith, and they need to learn the playbook and run the plays like God wants them to run all by themselves. You know, I'm a big football fan. My favorite quarterback of all time is Peyton Manning. I think hands down, the best quarterback of all time. If you want to debate me, we can meet right here after church. But you know, even in Peyton Manning's life, there was a season in his football career where he was not equipped to call his own plays. There was a time in Peyton Manning's journey where he was relying on an offensive coordinator. He was relying on a play caller. He was relying on a coach's expertise to call the play, and he would simply run the play. But there was a point in his life, after being trained up for years, after being coached up for years, where Peyton was 100% prepared to stand behind the line and yell, "Omaha," and it meant something, right? It's because he knew the playbook. He was prepared to read the defense. He was prepared to make those adjustments. But listen, that would have never happened, and he would have never gotten to that place in his football career without some very intentional training in the meantime. In the same way, we've got to train our kids not to just do what we say and hear the answers that we give them. We've got to train them to be independent in their faith and to know the playbook. The goal is for them to become independent in seeking God's truth in their own life and in their own relationships. And so here's the thing. We've got to read the Bible. We've got to create times for Q&A. But thirdly, parents, I would say this is equally as important, that we engage in a faith community. We have to fully engage in a faith community. If you're going to train the next generation well, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You don't have to engage this faith community, but I believe if you're going to do this effectively, you need to fully engage in a faith community. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the importance of the local church, and it says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. So God says, here's the thing you got to do, moms and dads, church. You got to meet together, you got to encourage one another, and you have to spur one another on to faithfulness. And that's exactly what the disciples did in the early church. I mean, we've seen that in Acts chapter 2. In verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They gave us a great model. And they were doing life together, and they were learning together. See, here at First Baptist Cleveland, we call that small groups. I don't personally believe it's enough just to come to big church every single week. I believe God calls us to worship together, but I also believe he calls us to serve the body of Christ, and I also believe he calls us to connect together with other people in small groups. If you are relying on this environment to connect and get personal and in the weeds and in someone's life, it's not going to happen in this environment. And that's why you've got to take another step and you have to engage in a small group of people. It's because that's how God created this thing to work. It's a critical part of God's plan for discipleship. He says in Ecclesiastes 4:9 that two are better than one. Galatians 6:2 tells us to carry one another's burdens. Proverbs 27:17, he says, iron sharpens iron and one person sharpens another. And so that's why it's so important that we engage in this faith community. And I want you to understand, this isn't talking about all the perfect people gathering together and talking about their perfect lives. He calls us as imperfect people to come together in the name of Jesus and to sharpen one another in the faith. And so if you're not in a small group, I can't tell you how important it is. Don't allow the devil to convince you that you're too busy to do what God tells us to do and to engage with people in the body of Christ. We got to teach God's word at home. We can't do that by ourselves. But not only are we called to teach God's word at home, secondly, we're called to live God's word at home. It's not enough just to talk about it. The Bible says you got to live it. Read that verse again in verse 19. It says, teach them to your children, yes. Talking about them when you sit in your home, yes. And when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Once again, Moses makes it clear. He's that training the next generation in faithfulness. It's not something you can do for a half hour before bed. He talks about this as a lifelong commitment of living out our faith in such a way that demonstrates godliness to the next generation. See, God calls you and I to model biblical truth in every aspect of our lives, with the understanding that our children are looking to us as the primary example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Mom and dad, you're showing your kids what it looks like to have faith in Christ. And that means when you think about it through the lens of a parent, that our parenting style should be determined by the word of God and nothing else. We can't afford to do this our way. We have to do it God's way. This week, I spent a little bit of time thinking about that. And I just asked the question, what exactly is God calling me to do as a parent? I'm not saying, what have I heard? I'm not saying, what is the culture saying? I'm saying, when you go to the Bible, what does God's word say? My J-O-B is as a D-A-D. And this is what he tells us in his word. He said, your job is to discipline your kids. If you're not doing it, you're missing it. Your job is to discipline your kids. The Bible says your job is to not provoke your kids. He says, don't provoke your kids. The Bible says you are to provide for your kids. You are to train your kids. You're to show your kids godliness. You're to pray for your kids. You're to teach your kids. You're to show compassion to your kids. Go back to that last slide again. Let's review it one more time. You're to discipline your kids. Don't provoke your kids. Provide for your kids. Train your kids. Show your kids godliness. Pray for your kids. Teach your kids and show compassion to your kids. That's what God gives us as parents. That's our job description as a mom and a dad. From God to you. That's what he tells us to do. And I believe with all my heart that when God directs our parenting in his word, I just believe that his instructions will strengthen our families. See, our job as parents is to be intentional in passing that torch to our kids. Today's message isn't just about parenting. I want you to get this. Today's message is about legacy. Let's do something real quick. I know it sounds silly, but I want you to put your hand in front of you like this, like you're holding a torch. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to use your imagination And imagine that there is a flame on top of that torch. That flame is going to be lit for 15 minutes. You know what? God says life is like a vapor. It's going to happen like this. It's lit for 15 minutes. And your primary objective in this, on this earth, before you go to be with the Lord, is to make sure that you pass that flame of faith to the next generation. You can put that down. I just want you to get this today. What we're talking about right now is important. What we're talking about today is about legacy. What legacy are you going to leave to the next generation? What flame is being passed on to your children and to your grandchildren and the next generation of people that you have influence over? You're going to pass something to them. God sees legacy very differently than we see it sometimes. See, legacy isn't the stuff you leave for your kids. Legacy is the stuff you leave in your kids. So think about that. What is it that's being passed down to them? What is it that I'm going to leave in my kids? I'm going to leave it in my grandkids. Because you're going to leave them something. And you know what the Bible teaches? You cannot pass down something that you don't first possess. That's why he said, first and foremost, you've got to love God with all your heart. You can't have your kids, you can't pass on a legacy of faith that you don't first have. No, they can love God with all their hearts, but they're going to get that from somewhere else. Are we doing our J-O-B as parents to pass on a legacy of faith and model what it looks like to make Jesus number one? He says it starts with us. We've got to love God with all of our hearts. Moms, dads, grandparents, can I ask you just a personal question? Do you love God with all your heart? It sounds like such a simple question, and yet it gets so complex. But let me ask you a question, and I really want this to be an introspective, thought-provoking question for us today. Do we love God, not with a portion of our hearts, but do we love God with all of our hearts? When you think about your children, when you think about your grandchildren, do you want them to have the same kind of faith in God that you have? Or do you want them to have something greater? For me, that motivates me to love Jesus more. For me, it motivates me to give more and to serve more and to live my life for Christ every single day. It makes me want to share my faith. It makes me want to read God's word. It makes me want to huddle up with my kids and show them the truth of God. Man, for me, it just reminds me that this life is quick. It's like a vapor. We're here for a second and then we're gone. This flame is only going to burn for 15 minutes before it's extinguished. And if it's going to move forward, we have to be intentional in training our kids. So when this torch is extinguished and our flame is no more, may I ask you, what exactly will remain? Burning in the hearts of our children, burning in the hearts of our grandchildren. Moms and dads, we've got to get this right. Grandparents, guess what? We've got to get this right. Our families are worth fighting for. God says what happens in your home is important. We have to train our kids and show them what it looks like to love Jesus with everything.